C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Man, that's a good point. Aaron, when you was testifying, that's what I thought about. It's like, man, now I see. And not only do I see it, by it I see everything else. Man, are you glad for God's word? Because it's illuminating. It opens you up. It opens your mind. And it gives you the truth. Man, I am so excited to get this guy to come to the pulpit tonight and preach to us. He's our elder. He's our friend. Man, he's awesome. He's just awesome. He goes to Florida every year, gets him a nice tan, and then comes back. He's looking good tonight. Come on, Brother Eddie, preach to us. Now, come on, you got to do better than that. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Damon. Hebrews chapter number 12. I'll read the scriptures while you're standing. This is the chapter 12 comes after the great faith chapter of all of the things that were told that were accomplished by the Old Testament people. And then it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You can be seated. Look at your neighbor and tell them they look good. Now look at them again and tell them you was just kidding. 55 years ago, Psalms 85 and 10 took place in my life. It said, mercy and truth have met, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And I got caught right in the middle of the smack. And I've been hugging and loving ever since. Hallelujah. What a week we're celebrating this week. I mean, Sunday is the Super Bowl to the saints of God. And this whole week, we can retrace what Jesus went through with and what all he accomplished and what he did, and his last week upon earth, he healed blind Bartimaeus, and he would have never been coming that way again if Bartimaeus hadn't cried out. He would have never got his sight, because it was the last trip that Jesus was making through there. Then he eats supper with a real short man. Y'all know who he is. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. See, Sunday school pays off, don't it? And went out and he started cleansing the temple. He actually cleansed the temple twice, but this is the last time that he cleansed it. And he said that this is supposed to be a house of God, and you've turned it into the den of thieves. What they were doing was they were selling animals to be sacrificed for Passover week, and they were charging way too much. Anybody ever eat in an airport? Once you get past the TSA agents, you better take some food with you or eat before you get across that line. I'm telling you right now, there's some high prices in the airport. And that's what they were doing. Jesus began to do that. But this day in particular, he was turned over to the high priest and all of them and betrayed by Judas. And when he was betrayed, Peter told him, said, "Lord, I'll die for you." He said, "No, you won't." Peter said, "Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." And so you would think that Peter was one of his favorite disciples. But he said, "Not so, Lord." When Jesus began to tell him, "I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over to the hands of men. And they're going to crucify me." And Peter didn't want nothing to do with that. As long as Jesus done what they wanted him to do, they laid palms before him. And they wanted him to overthrow the Roman Empire. They thought that's what he was going to do. But when he done what needed to be done, was to bring salvation, they had a different kind of palm for him. And how easy people can change. But when Peter told him that, he said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you don't sever the things of God, but the things of man." Then when Judas betrayed him with a kiss, he looked at him and said, "Friend, what thou doest, do quickly." He knew what Judas was going to do, but he called him friend. So I begin to read here in chapter 12 of a few verses, and I looked up a few of the words. It said, I look at the word contradict, a contradiction. It said, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds." A contradiction is opposite to one that's already been made. In other words, said, "The rain made me wet, but I'm not wet." So it's a contradiction. And Jesus, he endured a lot of contradictions. And I'll go through a few of them, and I'll preach real fast, so you'll have to listen real fast. The Bible said he endured. That means to suffer painfully, difficult, patiently. The shame, it's a painful feeling of humiliation or distress. And it said to consider Jesus. Think about him. Carefully think about what he did, what he went through with. And you can read in the Gospels of what all he was suffered in that week. But this just one week that everything become coming to a head and everything was coming to the end. And he knew exactly what he was going to have to go through with. I'd like for you to consider three things. What was he? What did he become? And why? And so we'll just consider a few of them things tonight, and I'll let you out of here real fast. Number one, the Bible says that he was the good shepherd. John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep follow me." In verse 14, he said, "I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep don't know another voice, but they know my voice." And so he was a good shepherd, but he became a lamb. Now, you know, that's why would he become a lamb? Because a lamb would have to be sacrificed for sins, and he couldn't do it as a shepherd, but he had to do it as a lamb. There's been a lamb slain from the foundations of the world, and he was the lamb that was going to be sacrificed for our sins. Abel offered a sacrifice, and it was a lamb. And Cain offered the best of the fruit that he had. I don't believe he offered rotten tomatoes and potatoes. I believe he offered the best that he could raise. But God's not looking for the best that we can do. He's looking for blood. He's looking for a lamb that's going to be a sacrifice. And so we saw one lamb delivered for one man. And in Exodus 12, God told him, said, "Moses, tell the people to get a lamb for a family. It's starting to grow. And if it's too much for one, share it with a family. Leviticus chapter 6, there was one lamb offered for the nation. This thing keeps growing and growing from one lamb for one man, one lamb for one family. Now it's one lamb for one nation. But in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist looked and saw Jesus coming down the road, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Hallelujah. You can't get no bigger than the world. That encompasses every nation, every tongue, every ethnicity. God is a lamb to sacrifice. And so he became a lamb. Why? Psalms 100 says, "Know you not that the Lord is God, and we are his people? He hath made us, and not we ourselves. And we are his people, and we become the sheep of his pasture." So because he was a good shepherd, and because he became a lamb, that we become his sheep, and he's our pastor. He's looking over us right now. David was a young boy, and his job was to tend to sheep. It was to keep them quiet. It was to get them water. It was to feed them. It was to take care of them. And when they got restless, he'd jerk the harp out and start playing it. And I believe one day David began to look at them sheep, and then what, they was all settled down. And I believe he grabbed a pen and a piece of paper, and he said, he got a revelation. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Hallelujah. If anybody knew what the Lord would be, David knew what a shepherd would be. Thank God he's a good shepherd. Quickly, let me go to another one. He was one without sin. He was perfect. That's why, because he was born of a virgin. He was tempted in every way that we was, yet without sin. But the Bible said he became sin for you and I. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him sin," he had made him to be sin, "who knew no sin." Why was he made sin? The Bible said, "Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree." And so, in order for him to be able to cleanse us, he had to take our sins upon him. There's a big debate today. It said the Jews killed Jesus. Some people said, no, the Romans killed him. And I don't believe either one of them is right. Somebody said, well, we killed him with our sins. No, I don't believe that's right either. I'll tell you who killed Jesus. I'll tell you who nailed him to the cross. Jesus killed Jesus. Amen. He killed that flesh. That's it. For you and for me. He was made sin. Why was he made sin? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why it's so needful that we get baptized with the Spirit of God, because we get added to the body of Christ. Then we are perfect just as he is perfect. Say, "You perfect, Eddie?" Yes, I am. Not in my performance, but in my position. And my position is in him. Laugh. Go ahead and laugh, Tom. That's good, ain't it? That's good. They thought they had me when I said I was perfect. All right. Because of the righteousness of in him. Okay. These contradictions that we see in here, Jesus would look at him and say, "Which one of y'all can point your finger at me and convince me of sin?" They couldn't. There was nobody could. Pilate said, "I don't find no fault in him." There was none of them could. They couldn't tell him anything that he had done wrong. And so when he was hung on the cross for sin, it's a contradiction against himself, against sinners. He said, "I'm the water of life," in John 4:14. He declared, "I'm the water of life." He met a woman at the well in John chapter 4, and she came out with a bucket to get some water, and he said, "Give me a drink." She said, "Well, what are you asking me a drink for, seeing you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan?" We don't have no dealings with one another. And Jesus said, if you just knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me for a drink and I'd give you the living water. She said, well, we know that when Messiah come, he's going to bring in all things to pass. He looked at her and said, he that speaketh to you is he. She dropped her bucket and took off running toward the city with a well of water springing up into everlasting life, saying, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Hallelujah. But now he's hanging on the cross, and he that declared, I am the water of life. Any man that come and taste of the water that I give shall never thirst again. Now he's hanging on the cross, and he's saying, I thirst. A contradiction of what he lived and preached, but he endured it because he knew something nobody else knew. He knew that I'm going to be proven right in the end. There ain't nobody likes a loser. I was walking in the mall one Saturday morning. The guy in front of me had on a West Virginia jacket. West Virginia Friday night had just defeated a team that looked like they was going to lose. And I walked up behind him and I said, would you be wearing that jacket if West Virginia had lost last night? He said, nope, that jacket would be in Goodwill by Monday morning. He was committed. I'm on the winning side or I ain't on nobody's side. And everybody looking around thinking the week's coming to pass and Jesus is losing everything. Looks like everything that he stood for is going down. Everything that he preached, he's coming against its contradiction. Now he's on the cross saying, I thirst. He was the water of life. He became thirsty. Why did he become thirsty? I'll tell you why. So that we would be able to drink the living waters. Hallelujah. If he hadn't have cried, I thirst, we would have never been able to drink of the living waters. Because he endured despising the shame. Hallelujah. He was the light of the world. But on the cross, there was 3 hours of darkness. He said, as long as I'm in the light, in the world, I am the light of the world. And he proved it. They brought a blind man to him. He touched his eyes, spit on him. You know where they take your DNA at when they want your DNA? Swab you, get you spit. He just spit and got some mud and rubbed it on his eyes. He was going to give him original parts. He wasn't going to give him after. Adam was made out of dust and dirt. He wasn't going to give him. Some of these people's got these cars, they're antique cars. You don't put no aftermarket part on them. They said, no, this is original. He born blind, but now he's got original eyes made from the same ones that Adam was made from. Hallelujah, because he's the DNA of God. Hallelujah. He became darkness on the cross. That why? Why would he do that? That we may be able to walk in the light. The Bible said, as he is in the light, and as he is the light, and we have fellowship with the people of God because God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because he endured and despising the shame so that I may be able to walk in the light. And thank God when we have fellowship one with another, we walk in the light as he is in the light. The Bible said we have fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for fellowship. I love fellowship. When I was working on a bread route for 30 years, trying to evangelize all over West Virginia and different places, I thought one of these days I'm gonna go into full-time evangelism, and I'm gonna go up and knock on people's door that I know and say, "Hey, I want to talk for a while. Fix me a sandwich or something." I love you know why I love it? Because the people of God are good to be around. They're just wonderful to fellowship. But if I was to see Randy and Christy back there, if I was to drop in on them and they didn't know I was coming, I'm going to think the whole time I'm there, well, maybe they're getting ready to leave. Maybe they don't have no cake or nothing they can offer me. Maybe they can't fix me a sandwich. Maybe they're getting ready to go to the grocery store because they're low on groceries. That thought is tearing me up the whole time I'm there. Whole time I'm sitting there, I'm wondering, did I come at the wrong time? But if Randy called me and said, "Eddie, what are you doing?" I said, "Nothing." He said, "Come on down." I know he wants me there. I know he can provide for me. I know that he's got enough to take care of my hunger and pride. Why? Because he invited me. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And I ordained you that you may bring forth fruit and your fruit might remain." I'm comfortable in God's house because I was invited. And until you get that way, the devil's going to talk to your mind and tell you all kinds. Nobody don't love you. These people don't love you. God don't love you. You're a liar, devil. You're a liar. I know God's people loves me. Let me see if I had that scripture. Okay, I got a couple more, but I want to read something to you. He was the giver of life, but on the cross, he suffered death. That's a contradiction to him. He had life. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But on the cross, well, why? Because if he hadn't have died and defeated the devil, you and I could never have eternal life. And that's the kind of life he gave me. I didn't get a temporary life when I got saved. 55 years ago, I got eternal life. I thought my natural life was getting ready to leave 2 years ago. Tracy's sending me pictures and stuff now of when I was laid up, died twice. They brought me back. So resurrection now means more to me than it ever did. That's right. I thank God. I get up in the morning. I keep a cane beside my bed in case I'm unstable where I slept so long and not steady. But thank God I'm alive. Hallelujah. Thank God I'm self-sufficient. I told Tracy, moved in with me, and she was taking care of me. And I looked at her and I said, "Tracy, there's one thing I want, and that's to get self-sufficient." She said, "I know, Dad, and I will know when that happens." I said, "But I want to drive myself to Easter Church." "Oh, you can't do that." Damon placed a bet. Who do you think's going to win, Tracy or Eddie? Wasn't too many people banking on me driving myself because she said, "No, you can't do that." And then she backed up and said, "Okay, take me for a spin." And I took her for a spin. She said, "Yeah, you just take it a little bit slower than what you're doing now." So I did drive myself for the Easter service 2 years ago. But First Peter 4:1. This is a generation that doesn't want to know pain. This generation wants to be numb to everything. And they're going to try to get their way to get numb. But listen what it says. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. I've seen a lot of things since I've been in church. Some of the best saints I know died a horrible death. And we're looking at this flesh. And this flesh don't like to suffer. Listen to this. He received 39 stripes because 40 have been known to kill a person. But they give him as much as they could. They wanted him alive. They pulled his beard and hair out by the roots. They kicked, punched, spit on him. For hours until every part of his body was covered in blood. Consider Jesus, the Bible says. Consider Jesus lest we faint in our minds. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary. Every part of his body was covered in blood. They wanted him alive. They shoved the crown of thorns down on his head so harshly it stuck in his skin. They wanted to prolong his death. And after hours of being beaten, mocked, whipped, flogged, and tortured, they made him walk with a cross. They made him carry it, a rough piece of wood with splinters digging into fresh wounds. They wanted him alive. They wanted him to feel every ounce of pain they could bring on him. He had to feel it in order to heal us. You ever read where the Bible says it? By his stripes you're healed. Prophecy was in the old Bible that he gave his back to the beaters and they plowed deep furrows. And you plowing and you got a deep furrow, you're planting something. By him taking the whipping and being plowed in his back, given to the beaters, our healing was being planted there. And by his stripes we are healed. They wanted him to feel every ounce of pain. And crucifixion was historically one of the cruelest, most tortured deaths a human could face. Hours upon hours of torture. Torture most of us cannot mentally think of because the cruelty isn't normal. It isn't something our minds can comprehend. We celebrate Easter with pastel colors, eggs, and chocolates. Truth is, there was absolutely nothing happy about the day Jesus died. It was cruel, it was bloody, and it was nasty. He could have stopped it all. He could have called every angel. And he could have destroyed every person that was shouting, "Crucify him." But he hung there, naked before the world. God got tired of it and made the sun go down to hide the shame. But he endured every bit of it, all of the humiliation that he went through with. He didn't have to do it. But he knew you got to have a Friday before there's a Sunday. He knew in order to have joy, you have to carry your cross. He felt everything that day. He felt how your heart broke wide open when you lost your child and that baby died. He felt that because we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we feel. He knows what we're going through with. He knows the agony that we're facing. He knows the cross that we're bearing. He knows, and some people don't know, but he knows every bit of it. Nothing he don't know about us and understand. He felt how heavy and scared you were staring down the barrel of a gun, thinking, is this it? He carried the weight of the burden you have felt since your spouse died, and life will never be the same. He knows. On that cross, he held the rapist and the murderer, as well as the sinner and the saint. He died for all. He leveled every playing field and said, all of you are worth it. Every one of you are worth it. We don't look the way he looks. He looks at people as the joy that's set before me. Just one day, that alcoholic named Eddie Tucker just might give his heart to me. He knew. And if I'd been the only one, he'd have still went through the same thing. He knew he had to carry the cross. He never promised the cross that we carry would not be heavy. His wasn't. He promised, his promise is, Sunday's coming. No matter how heavy Friday is, financially, emotionally, physically, mentally, Friday is heavy. That cross is weighing you down, and you are about to crumble under its weight. His promise was simply this: he won't make you carry it alone. What kind of king would step down from his throne for this? Jesus did for you and me. Oh, yes, it is heavy. So heavy at times, you don't think you can take one more step. But look up. Sunday is coming. Sunday's the day that proved the truth and revealed the enemy and exposed the false. That's why he endured Friday. He knew the false would be exposed, and that every word he preached would be truth, and it would be revealed. To the people trying to destroy our country, Sunday's coming. I should have got more amens right there, but I didn't. The preacher spewing out false doctrine, saying that the blood of Jesus is no different than his urine. Sunday's coming for a heathen like that. To the liars running the church down, Sunday's coming. To the lying politicians, Sunday's coming. To the poor that can barely make ends meet, Sunday's coming. Jesus endured the Friday for the joy of knowing Sunday, I will be proven to be right, and I will have an army that no man can number. Hallelujah! 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 He's got the greatest army, and he took over and never fired a shot because his word was truth. Remember this song? I love it so good. Early one morning at the breaking of dawn, two women went out in the garden alone. They were going to anoint Jesus with spices that day, but Jesus had risen, the stone rolled away. When Mary told Peter that Jesus was gone, he ran to the garden, and John came along. But the tomb, it was empty. What marvelous grace, for there lied the napkin that covered his face. Hallelujah to God. Thank God I'm serving a risen Savior. Out of all the religions that's in the world, there's only one founder that still lives, and his name is Jesus. 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 Jesus.
Amen. 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 Somebody praise him. Amen. Somebody thank him. Amen. He's alive. He's alive. What a contradiction. Amen. Aren't you so glad he did what he did? Amen. 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 Go ahead. Clap your hands one more time. Man, he's so worthy. He's so worthy.